going to look now together at this book, the book of Habakkuk. And it's very different, isn't it, from the books we've looked at so far in this series on the minor prophets. What do we have here? Well, instead of a man standing and boldly declaring the word of the Lord to the people of Israel and Judah, we have here a man wrestling with God, struggling to understand what he's doing. So this is a book about a man. Of course, it's not a book that's just about a man. Yes, it is about God and God's character. It's about the nations, and it's about justice, and it's about appalling events that are happening in history. But in all those things, through all those things, you have a man interacting with God, who's speaking to God and who's listening to him. So it's quite odd that when you pick up any of the commentaries on Habakkuk, and I've looked at several when I've been preparing this sermon, the thing that they all seem to stress about Habakkuk is just how little we know about him. Here's a sample of a few commentaries. We do not know much about Habakkuk personally. We know nothing about Habakkuk apart from this book. Little is known about the prophet Habakkuk. There is no prophet of whom less can be affirmed with certainty than Habakkuk. They want you to know, don't they, that they're ignorant about him. And to be fair to those commentators, it's true that we don't know much about who Habakkuk was, where he lived, when he was born, exactly when he preached. But those aren't the most important things about a person, are they? What really matters about the people you meet? Well, what matters is how people think and feel. What happens is what motivates you. What matters about someone is their personality and their character. And when we look at this book, we'll start to find that when you read it, you start to discover a lot about the man who wrote it. So as we survey the book of Habakkuk tonight, we're going to do that by identifying four things about Habakkuk himself. Four things about this man, this prophet Habakkuk. And to the four things that I've got as my headings, we could add a fifth that we've already said. Habakkuk is a man with struggles and doubts. He's a man who's trying to understand what God is doing. And I think that makes him a man with whom we can all identify. This is a book that's entirely relevant to us, because unless you're very unusual people, then you're people. I'm a person who has struggles and doubts of our own. And I think that as we look at Habakkuk's struggles and look at his questions, then we'll find they meet some of our own questions. So this is the first heading that we're going to talk about Habakkuk. The first thing is that Habakkuk is a man who knows God's character. What is it that is triggering Habakkuk's questions? It's that fact. It's the fact that he knows what God is like. This is chapter 1, verse 12. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Habakkuk knows that God is the Holy One. He knows that God has got eyes which are too pure than to see evil. And Habakkuk is asking himself, how can a God like this allow violence and injustice to take place? Why does a God like that hold back judgments? It's not that Habakkuk has any doubts about God's character. There's no questions in his mind that this is what God is like. He's sure of that. All his words say, this is what you're like, God. The problem to him is that it seems inconceivable that a pure and a holy God who has the power to judge people and to punish should stand back and let evil go unchecked. And that's his first question that we see in chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. He's seeing that evil in his own land, in the land of Judah. He sees a corrupt and a wicked society. He sees violence and destruction and strife and conflict. The same picture that we've seen of Judah in all the other prophets. Nothing's changed, has it? And he says, the law, God's law, is paralyzed. No one is getting justice. How long is the Lord going to allow this to continue? Feels to him as though God is idly standing by and not doing anything. And Habakkuk says to himself, this doesn't fit with what I know about God. Habakkuk is desperately struggling to make sense of it. That brings us to our second point. And this is, Habakkuk is a man who knows God's word. Habakkuk, as you read the book, you realize here is a man who lives and breathes God's word, a man who knows and loves the Bible. And if you try and trace that out through the whole book, you'll find that to be the case. It's in the Bible he's learned the language that helps him to approach God. Psalm 13, the psalm that we sang, starts like this. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? And so when Habakkuk approaches God, it's exactly those words that he uses to address God. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? So Habakkuk is a man who knows the Psalms. He's a man who, as he reads the Psalms, finds people who have the same kind of struggles, the same kind of questions as he does, and who finds those men addressing God with their questions. And it's no surprise then that as we go through the book, you'll find him echoing the Psalms again and again, especially Psalm 18. You might want to read that psalm afterwards and see the links between Psalm 18 and Habakkuk. But it's not just the Psalms that Habakkuk knows. Here we have a man who knows the books of Moses, perhaps especially Deuteronomy. His complaint in chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, is that the law that's written down in the books of Moses, has been paralyzed. It's not working. He's concerned that his own people are ignoring it because he loves it. And the Lord replies to him in language that Habakkuk immediately understands. Did you see what he said? The Lord tells him in verse 6, I am raising up the Babylonians. And he describes them like this. He says they fly like a vulture or like an eagle swooping to devour. And that's language that you find back in Deuteronomy, when Habakkuk is told that the Lord is stirring up an eagle-like nation, then Habakkuk understands that the Lord is talking about Deuteronomy 28. This is the curse that God promised would come on Israel if they refused to obey him. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand, a fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity for the young. They will devour the young of your livestock and the crops of your land until you're destroyed. They will leave you no grain, new wine or oil, nor any calves of your herds or lambs of your flocks until you're ruined. So Habakkuk has his answer from the Lord. He's saying to him, Habakkuk, you know what it said in Deuteronomy? When my people rebel against me, I'm going to bring a nation against them to punish them. And incidentally, it's perhaps not surprising that at the end of the book, Habakkuk is expecting the flocks and the herds to be cut off, because that's what the Lord says there in Deuteronomy 28. So this is an answer that Habakkuk understands. God is raising up the Babylonians to attack his people. And yet Habakkuk struggles with that answer. But it's not because he thinks it's unjust. He knows that Judah deserves those curses. He knows that they're behaving in a way which is calling down God's curses on them. What's Habakkuk's problem then? The problem is what we said before. Here's a man who knows God's character. He's encountered him again and again in the scriptures. This is what it says in Psalm 5, verses 4 to 6. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men, the Lord abhors. You see the link? This is Habakkuk's second question. It's words like these that trigger his second question. How can a God of such a character let a nation as evil as the Babylonians continue acting in the way that they are acting for so long? That's his cry out to God, for chapter 1, verse 13. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Verse 17, is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? He knows Judah deserves God's judgment. But don't the Babylonians deserve that judgment even more? And yet these people seem to be getting away with it. It seems that they can attack nation after nation after nation, and God simply stands back and does nothing. But God can't stand back and do nothing, because he's a God who can't abide evil. How can God stand back and do nothing? Does Habakkuk have an answer of his own? What's Habakkuk expecting God to answer when he brings this complaint, this question to the Lord? I think Habakkuk does have an idea of what the Lord's answer will be. Did you see what he says at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1? He says this, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Habakkuk says, I'm going to stand like a watchman on the walls of a city, on the ramparts, and I'm going to look out to see what answer God is going to bring to me. Now, why does Habakkuk think that standing up on the walls of a city like a watchman is a place where God is going to speak to him? Well, I think the answer is this. Habakkuk is a man who knows God's word. That's the point we're in, remember. He knows the words of the prophets who've come before him. I think what he's doing here is applying some of Isaiah's words to his own situation. This is what it says in Isaiah chapter 21, verse 8. And the lookout shouted, the watchman, day after day, my Lord, I stand on the watchtower. Every night I stay at my post. Look, here comes a man in a chariot with a team of horses. And he gives back the answer. What's the answer that this man's going to give to the watchman standing on the walls? Babylon has fallen. Has fallen. All the images of its gods lie shattered on the ground. I think Habakkuk is stationing himself as Isaiah's watchman. What's he watching for? He wants to hear the news that Babylon has fallen. He thinks it will happen because he knows Isaiah's prophecy. His question is, why is it taking so long? Why is it taking so long for Babylon to fall? And what's the Lord's reply? What does God say to Habakkuk? Does he say, you've misunderstood my word? Does he say, you're wrong about my character? Does he say, Habakkuk, you're just stupid, you can't understand me? No, he doesn't. He says, Habakkuk, you're right. You have understood my character rightly. Babylon is going to fall. But you've missed one thing. You have to wait for my timing. This is God's reply. This is chapter 2, verse 3. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. And those words are followed by five solemn curses which are going to fall on the Babylonians. God says, you're right, but I've appointed a time. You have to wait for it. So here is a man, Habakkuk, who knows God's word inside out. He's a man, as we've seen, who knows the books of Moses. He's a man who knows the history of Israel, the period of Joshua and Judges. You see that in the next chapter, in chapter 3. He's a man who loves the Psalms. He's a man who's familiar with some of the other prophets, such as Isaiah and Jeremiah. The way that Habakkuk thinks is biblical. The language he uses is biblical. He knows that the answers to his questions are going to be found in the scriptures. His responses to God are in the words that he's learned to love. You see here in Habakkuk, a man who knows God's word is a man who knows God. He's a man who talks to God and hears God replying to him. He's a man who's being shaped and changed by God through God's word. So how does a man who knows God's word and who knows God's character cope with the doubts and the questions that he has, the things he simply doesn't understand? And that brings us to our third heading, the third thing that we find out about Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a man who prays and who meditates. Habakkuk, we've seen, has all these questions about God, these questions for God. He has these doubts. He doesn't understand what's going on. But he doesn't panic, does he? He doesn't get depressed. He doesn't go and see the doctors. He doesn't seek the advice of wise counsellors. What does he do? What does a man like Habakkuk do when he has doubts and questions? Well, first of all, he prays. He takes his questions to the Lord himself. Habakkuk reads the Bible. He remembers the Psalms. He said, well, what did David do when he had doubts and questions? He went to God. What did Moses do? What did Joshua do? They took it to God. So that's what Habakkuk does. He can't understand what God is doing, so he asks God. And when he's given answers by God, what does he do? He prays. He speaks to God again. Chapter 3, this psalm we've read, it's not just a psalm, it's a prayer, we're told. It's a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Yep, it's a song, it's a psalm, it's written to be sung and to be heard by other people. But first of all, it's a prayer being addressed to the Lord, to his God. And there's a very simple lesson for us here, isn't there? How often do we as Christians get ourselves into almighty tangles because we don't understand what God is doing? Because we're racked with doubts. Because we look around and it looks to us as though God isn't doing anything. We believe, don't we? Yet we doubt. There's some things that we know with such certainty in our heads, but then we look around and we can't see any evidence for the things that we believe. Well, what should we do? Do what Habakkuk did. Talk to the Lord. Bring him your questions. Bring him your doubts. Tell him how you feel. Cry out to him in your pain and confusion. Take the words of the psalmists, like Habakkuk did. If you can't think of words of your own, use David's words. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? You're allowed to do that. That's what Habakkuk did. So Habakkuk's first action is to pray. He goes to the Lord with his questions. And the second thing he does is he meditates. That just means he thinks. He thinks about the Bible. We've seen already that Habakkuk is a man who knows the scriptures. He knows them very well. But he doesn't just know them. He hasn't just learnt them. He actually thinks about them. He tries to understand what they mean. He tries to understand how they apply to him and his own situation. So when he prays, his praying is based on God's words. Look at chapter 3, verse 2, the beginning of this psalm. What does he say? He says this, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. He says, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. What's he talking about? What are the deeds of God that he's thinking about? It's the things he's read that God has done in the scriptures. He thinks about those things that God has already done, has done in the past, and he says, do them again in our day. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. He's asking God to act today, in his day, in the way that God has acted in the past. And then he launches into this psalm, which is a psalm which is remembering God's great acts of the past. The things which he's asking God to repeat now in his day. What are those things? Well, he's remembering the day the Lord delivered Israel from Egypt. Remember the terrible plagues and pestilence that came on Egypt. The way the sea was split in two by the power of the Lord. He's remembering that day. And he's remembering the day when the Lord came down on Mount Sinai and the earth shook with thunder and lightning. He's remembering that day. He's remembering the way that the Lord came down in mighty power to save David from his enemies. Compare this to Psalm 18, and you'll see what I mean. He's remembering the days of the judges. He's remembering the day when the Lord saved his people from Cushan and the Midianites. You see that in verse 7. By sending judges like Othniel and Gideon. These are the things that he's remembering. He's reminding God of them, what God has done in the past. And he's saying, God, in the past you came in mighty power and you delivered your people from their enemies. And he's expecting God to act in the same way in his day. Now, why? Why does Habakkuk expect God to act in such a way on his behalf? We've already said he knows that the people of Judah deserve judgment. He knows that the Babylonians are being sent to fight against his people as God's judgment. Well, he tells us, chapter 3, verse 13. He's talking about what God did in the past. He says, "You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one." Habakkuk knows that God is a God who does deliver his people. And Habakkuk knows that God is his own God. He knows that he is one of God's people. Chapter 1, verse 12, he calls him that. He says, "My God, my Holy One." He looks around and he says, well, maybe God has rejected some of his people completely. The people who've rejected God. Maybe some of the nation have been thrown out and destroyed in God's anger. But he says, but I haven't. I still love God. I still trust him. I'm still part of the remnant that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos and Micah spoke about. Habakkuk says, I'm speaking on behalf of those people. I'm not the only one. There are some of us who still trust in the Lord. There are still other people who still say with me, you are my God. And he knows that God, the Lord, cannot refuse to help his own people, because that would contradict his own character and his promises and all that's done in the past. This is an amazing psalm, isn't it? Here's a man who's been told that his people are going to be destroyed by the Babylonians. And yet he says to God, come and act in power on our behalf, on behalf of the people who do love you. He's expecting God to act as he has in the past. And there's another lesson for us here, isn't there? From Habakkuk. We need to take hold of our Bibles and understand them. We need to think about what God has promised to us. And then take hold of the promises that God has made to us and ask God to answer them on our behalf. There are so many promises that God has made in the Bible. And we have less reason to doubt that God is looking favorably on us than Habakkuk did. Habakkuk could have made a mistake, couldn't he? He could have said, well, maybe God has rejected all his people. But if you're a Christian here tonight, you know that God has promised every blessing. He's promised that he will love you, that he will care for you, that he won't let you fall, that he'll keep you in his hands. There are so many promises in the Bible that he's given to us, his people. And if you're one of Christ's people, then you have every right to take those promises and apply them to yourself and to God's church. So here's Habakkuk, a man who prays and man who meditates, who thinks about God's word and acts on it. And then the fourth thing to say about Habakkuk. He's a man who learned to wait, trust, and sing. Habakkuk was a man who learned to wait, to trust, and to sing. In the end, what was the great lesson that Habakkuk had to learn? What was it that was missing from his understanding of the way that God works? Well, we've said it again before, but I'll say it again. Habakkuk had to learn to wait. And he did learn to wait. It's chapter 3, verse 16. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. He's still waiting for the day of calamity to come on the Babylonians. But he's waiting for it now. He's not demanding that it's going to happen tomorrow or today. He's learnt his lesson. And it's such a hard lesson to learn for us as well as Habakkuk. To wait for God. Not an impatient, frantic waiting, but a quiet, patient trust in the Lord to bring his promises about in his time, at his pace. And Habakkuk has learned to wait for the Lord. And he's waiting not just on his own. It's not something he's doing, sitting in his room on his own, saying, well, I've learned to wait, but nobody else knows that I'm doing it. He's not hiding his feelings inside, but he's singing. Habakkuk is now expressing his trust so that other people can hear and learn from his experience. He's a man who found that his praying and singing helped him in his waiting. Habakkuk's been changed. He's learned to wait. And he's learned to wait to such an extent that his psalm finishes with this astonishing expression of trust in God. It's probably the most well-known passage in Habakkuk, isn't it? 3:17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls. Are these things likely to happen? Is there a reason why he's mentioning them? Yes. We saw in Deuteronomy that was likely to happen when the Babylonians came. And Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 17 has predicted that when the Babylonians come that they will devour their flocks and herds, devour your vines and fig trees. Habakkuk's talking about the judgment that's going to happen on his nation. But he's saying, despite the judgment, despite the loss of all my goods, all my possessions, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. This is a man who's been changed by God's word, isn't it? A man who's learned to wait for God. He can truly say, if everything's taken away, I'm still going to be singing for joy
to the Lord. And where has he learnt those words? He's learnt them from the Bible. He's come back to the psalm he started with, Psalm 13. This is how Psalm 13 finishes. This is what David had learnt. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. He now understands that psalm better than he did at the beginning, doesn't he? And Habakkuk's final words are still words of David. David's words of trust from Psalm 18:33. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. The lesson Habakkuk learnt is a lesson we all need to learn. We need to learn to wait and to trust the Lord no matter what our circumstances. And Habakkuk helps us to see how to go about learning these things. We need to get to know God's word. We need to study God's character and God's deeds. We need to think and meditate about these things. We need to pray to take them to God himself. We need to wait, to trust, and to sing. But Habakkuk reminds me of another man, the perfect man, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was a man who knew God's character and who knew God's word better than any man who has ever lived. The Lord Jesus was a man who spent whole nights praying to his Father, who meditated and understood what the scriptures meant. A man who knew what his life's task was going to be. The words of the scriptures took him to the cross. And he was a man who learnt to sing and to wait and to trust, even when he was going through that disaster, that personal disaster of the cross. Do you remember the night the Lord was betrayed? The Last Supper? What was the last thing he did with his disciples before he went out to the garden? Until they sang a hymn. They sang a psalm. What did he do when he went out into the Garden of Gethsemane? When he was in distress, when he had questions and doubts greater than any he'd ever faced in his life, he prayed. He spoke to his Father. What did he do when he was hanging on the cross? In the depths of darkness and despair, he takes up the words of a song, of a psalm. And he prays to God using those words. My God, why have you forsaken me? The Lord Jesus himself learned the lessons that Habakkuk learned. He trusted even when he had lost everything. Habakkuk can say, if this happens, if the fig tree doesn't bud, if all the crops are taken away, if there's nothing left for me, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Lord Jesus was the man who had everything taken from him. And he still trusted. And he still waited. And now he's singing in heaven. Let's follow Habakkuk's example. But most of all, let's follow the example of the Lord Jesus.